Everybody else, open your Bible to Mark chapter number 6, verse number 45 through verse 52. Mark 6, verse 45 through verse 52. While you're turning, I want to say this. I'm extremely excited about today. For a few reasons. Just the Lord has been good, and I've been longing to be here with y'all and to worship and to be in His presence. Also, I'm excited about this word. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Now, I've got a bunch, so it's usually whichever one I'm in at the time. But there's been times past, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Let me say a few things before we get into this. You have to be patient with me this morning, because we will start shallow and work our way deeper into the text. So I don't want to lose you in the shallowness, okay? I don't want you to get bored with the shallowness and then not be ready for the depth. This passage is divinely poetic and literary in nature. It's inspired by God, but it is. It's filled with play on words, and I'm going to show you these things. It's just remarkable. That's all I can say. It's remarkable. But greater than that is what God is saying to us through this. That's what excites me, okay? Let me just stop talking and read the Bible, and we're going to get into this. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. Absolutely. I don't really know what I would title this, but let me say a few things to get us going here and lay some groundwork. If you remember last week, and if you wasn't here last week, you know that right before we have this account, Jesus feeds 5,000, or more like 15 or 20,000, 5,000 men, according to Matthew, the way it's written in Greek, remember? So he feeds, he does the miracle of the loaves, he takes five loaves, two fish, and he feeds the multitude. So that was last week. We went over that, and so I think last week, when you read Mark, it emphasizes the miracle. Okay, now y'all be patient with me this morning. It emphasizes the miracle. And last week we kind of approached the scripture with this outline. We looked at the miracle, we looked at the message, and then we looked at the miss. Do you remember that? The miracle, the message, and the miss, when we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, I want to look at this account the same way. We're going to look at the miracles, we're going to look at the message, in the miracle, and then we're going to look at the miss. But what's going to be different today from last week? Last week, Mark emphasizes the miracle. This week, I think we see here the miss is what is emphasized. The miss. All this will make sense in just a little while. Just hang with me. Okay, now you got to remember that with all these people he feeds, the outcome was not what it should have been. I mean, he fed them. He did a miracle. They were going to make him king, right? They wanted to make him king. And even, you got to understand that when Jesus puts the disciples in the boat and says, you go to the other side, Jesus goes up into a mountain. If you go to John, what you're going to find out is these people, they end up getting in a boat and following. They get in ships and go after him, right? And so they are pursuing him. They're pursuing him. But let me say this, and I wrote this down. I actually put it on my Facebook or whatever. I said, you can have the right pursuit but the wrong passion. Man, they're getting in boats and going after him. Look, they should be doing Passover stuff. They are following Jesus. Man, they're getting in boats and going after. They've got the right pursuit, but they got the wrong passion. They were on the right mission. The mission was to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus, to get to Jesus. That's the right mission. But they had the wrong motive. And so you see the miss with the crowd. They went after him, but the problem was they were looking for a Messiah or a king that would make this life better. And they were missing out on a Messiah that they should trust and treasure. That's simple, but don't miss that. They were looking for the Messiah that made this life better, but they was not interested in just faith and trusting in him and the spiritual aspect of what he was doing and saying. That was not their focus. It was on this life now. And let me just say this before I go on. There's a lot of Christianity. Christ has been marketed here in the States. And this has been the selling point. He makes this life better. He makes this life better. And there are churches that will gather and meet, and they will not get into doctrines. They don't deal with sin. They don't preach the cross. They don't preach Jesus at the center of the gospel, yet they emphasize on a God that makes this life better. And he did not come to make this life better. He come to give you eternal life. And in the midst of hard, difficult things, we can have joy and peace and be governed by the goodness of God. But it don't mean that this life's going to be perfect. He was so clear with his disciples about that. But this crowd, they chased the God, the Messiah, that would make this life better. They missed it. They missed it. Now, I want us to look at this passage, these next set of miracles that is closely connected. First of all, let me give you the miracles. Point number one, this is the quickest part of the sermon. Point number one, the first miracle, because this passage you got to pay attention or you'll miss out on some little miracles that are implied in the text. I think we know the main miracle is that he walked on water, right? Everybody knows the miracle. Jesus walks on water. Let me show you a few more, just simple things that we got to at least deem them as supernatural, right? So here's what we know. Jesus puts them in a ship. John 6:19 says that they had rowed with their oars, rowed, R-O-W-E-D, is that how you spell it? Rowed about 25 to 30 furlongs, which is about 3 or 4 miles. They've been paddling against the waves and snowing. They made about 3 or 4 miles. Now you get the fourth watch of the night. You're getting around 3 a.m. Jesus is on a mountain. They are 3 or 4 miles away at night with big waves and big storms. And the Bible says Jesus saw them. I just don't want to overlook nothing. Can I be that guy for a minute that I just don't want to overlook anything incredible that Jesus does? He sits on a mountain. He's watching them for 3 or 4 miles away in the middle of the night, right? And so they're having all this chaos. They're fighting the waves and the wind. Jesus comes to them. Now, this is a miracle that I think would be implied. I doubt Jesus walked 4 miles on the water. He might have. he might have, but it seems like he sees them in that moment and he gets to them pretty instantaneously, right? So I want to imply that he probably didn't walk down the mountain and walk 4 miles across the water. I feel like he probably just went right there because he's God and he can. And then he gets in the ship and the winds stop immediately. That's God, ain't it? That's God. That's nature doing exactly what he tells it to because he's God. And then John says this, John 6:21. Now Mark says they were in the middle of the sea, and it's about 3.5-4 miles. And if you look up the sea that they are in, the midpoint would be about 3.5 or 4 miles. So the Bible is accurate there if you look at a map and look at the text. And then it says when Jesus gets in the ship in John 6:21, it says then immediately the ship was at the shore. Now, I don't know exactly why he did that, but I don't want to overlook it this morning. That was a miracle. Supernatural. So there's the supernatural in the text. Now let me show you some messages, and then we're going to get to the miss, which is the most important part today. Number one, I think one thing that we should gather from this, and this is going to be the simple messages that I see in the miracle, okay? I think number one thing you gather from this is the disciples, they go out into the sea. Now, they at this time, they've been having moments where they're with Jesus, and now Jesus is starting to, he sent them out, then they come back in, and now you see again that he's sending them out in a boat, and he's not always with them. He's been with them every day, but now he's starting to send them out a little bit and then them come back. And here he has again sent them out, and eventually they're about to meet up again. I think one significance of the miracle is this right here, is that Jesus was interceding on their behalf. He saw their toiling. He saw their struggle. They knew that Jesus wasn't with them at this time. But what they did not know was that while they were struggling in life, struggling in this moment, that Jesus was on a mountain praying, and I believe praying for them. If he's watching them and praying at the same time, I can't help but think that he's talking to the Father on the mountain as he's watching the disciples trying to battle the waves and the wind with boat paddles in the sea, okay? So there's sometimes in your life that you are struggling and you are rowing and you are fighting the wind and the waves and you feel like God ain't nowhere near you. I want you to know that during those times, he is interceding on your behalf. Look, I could not go any further without the Lord, Holy Ghost, just giving me a divine pause and saying, Stetton, you tell them when you get to right there that even if you feel like you're struggling all by yourself, that ain't the case. I'm watching you. I intercede for you. When you don't feel my presence, you can know this, that I'm at the right hand of the Father, and I ever live to make intercession for you. And I need to tell somebody today who's been struggling for a little while here lately, and you felt like God ain't been near. He told me to tell you right where you're sitting today that he has been interceding on your behalf, and he's watched you through every struggle. The eyes of the Lord is upon you, sister. The eyes of the Lord is upon you, brother. He has watched you and monitored to you over you, and he is interceding on your behalf. So that's the first message I see in this miracle. Well, you'll stay on the surface right now, okay? We're about to get real deep into this. Now, what you find is the disciples, they are scared. They're scared. Why do I say they are scared? Because Jesus, when he shows up, he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Don't be distraught. Don't be down and out. Cheer up. You shouldn't have a negative countenance on your face. You should have a positive countenance on your face. This is what Jesus says. But they are struggling and towing, rowing that ship against the resistance of the wind and waves. And you see distraught disciples. Jesus walks up on the sea. Somebody say, on the sea. This is important. I want you to get this. Riley, put Psalm 8:6 on the screen for me, please. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 27. But he hath put all things under his feet. Y'all know where I'm going with this. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let me say it like this. Jesus does a miracle. And the manifestation of the miracle shows this, that the very thing you are scared of, and the very thing that you are fighting against, is under my feet. It is subdued by me. He's walking on the waves that they're terrified of. It's under his feet. Under his feet. You know what ain't? Jesus is not under the wave. Natural law says that you would be under the wave. But because Jesus ain't a natural man, he don't abide by the natural law. And since he is divine and supernatural, then he will flow in his own supernatural laws. And so the law says that you would be under the wave. But the God says that the wave would be under my feet, because I am the God that subdues all things and puts them under my feet. Jesus shows his disciples that there will never be a thing that you fear that is not subdued, that I don't walk over every day, because it is subdued under my feet. And some of you here today, you've been scared of things that's subdued under your God's feet. And he wants you to know that you need to quit fearing the things that I've already been walking on and standing on, the things that I've already subdued under my feet. How are you going to be scared of a wave when your master walks on them? How you gonna be scared for your life when your master is walking on top of the thing that you're scared of? Miracle two, he walks on water, and that was what they're scared of. It's under his feet. Listen, sister, you need to hear the Lord this day tell you what you fear has already been subdued under his feet. Are y'all with me? We're just being simple right here. Just the general truths in the miracle. The wind stops when he gets in the boat. The boat immediately arrives. The only thing I see in that is just that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Everything does what he tells it to. Everything does what, and again, he does not have to abide by the laws of physics and none of those things, because he's God. He's God. And let me say this, I value science, okay? I value it. But I don't overvalue science, because I'm serving a God in a kingdom that transcends the laws of the science. So I cannot be too subject to the law of science when I live in a kingdom and serve a God that is in no way subject to the law of science. He transcends it. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is God. He is God. Now, let me get in to what I want you to see. We see the disciples, and they are toiling. I want you to get this word. They are toiling. They are laboring. They are laboring. They get in a boat. They got their rows, and they're paddling. They are toiling. They are laboring. Now, let me give you three misses. I told you last week that the disciples is worse than the crowd that got fed the bread and fish, that they're worse off, and I'm going to show you this. I see the miss in the three misses, actually. Three misses the disciples make. Three misses. Number one, they missed rest. They missed rest. They missed rest. Now, I thought about this passage of Scripture. Now, you got to remember, here's some play on words. We just got out. Jesus sends the disciples, right? He sends them out. We just went through this together. He sends them out, and then they come in, and he takes them out into a place of solitude to rest. He sends them out into the multitude. They do ministry. They come back, and he says, okay, now let's go to a place of solitude and rest. We just left there. Now you're about to see it happen again. They have been feeding thousands of people. They have been doing ministry. And now it's time. Jesus says, come on, go get in the boat. Y'all go out into the sea. He's getting away from them. Why? Why is he getting? Is it because he don't want to do ministry? No. Because it was time for rest. It was time to go. It was time to leave there and rest. We've seen the pattern before, okay? He says, all right, now I want y'all to go get in the boat. Y'all go. I'm going to go up on a mountain. I'm going to pray. Don't worry. I'll get with you. Y'all go on. And so they get in the boat. And what do? They pick up their paddles and they fight the waves and the wind. Now, this is not the first time they've been in the boat. This is not the first storm that they've dealt with. So, if what we see in this text is a failure and a miss, my first thought is, what should they have done? Jacob, this was my first thought. Well, what they should have learned in the first outing is that, now remember, in the first outing, they've already received the power delegated to them as apostles, right? So, based off the first outing, based off the fact that he delegated them power, this was my thinking. I thought, guys, this is what you should have did. You should have stood up and you should have looked at the wind and wave and said, peace be still, because I've been delegated the authority of the Messiah. That's what they should have did, right? No, I think that's wrong. Then I thought this a step further. What they should have did is what Jesus did on the first outing and been resting on a pillow in the bottom of a ship in the midst of the storm. The storm didn't bother Jesus. He slept on a pillow the last time they were out. And if he's already sent them into a solitude place to get away from the crowd, it is time to rest. What they should have did is rested on a pillow in that ship and not even worried about the waves. Rest. But yet they are toiling and they are fighting. And they are toiling 4 miles in the middle of the night. They are toiling and rowing, and they are fighting the resistance when they should have been resting in the middle of it. Some of you, you've been doing a whole lot of toiling and fighting during a time against a resistance that you didn't have to be fighting against. Some of y'all have been fighting and toiling against things in this natural world that you shouldn't be. That God's trying to give you rest, but yet still your natural inclination is to get up and resist. Get up and fight it. Get up and toil. Does this bear witness with anybody? Does this make sense? Jesus slept through the storm, and then he told the storm to stop it. And all they can do is pick up a paddle and row harder and row harder. And hey, let's paddle harder and paddle harder and paddle harder. That's all they could come up with. They've seen all the miracles. They've been with Jesus. Jesus sent them into the storm. Get in the boat and go. He sent them there. And the best they can come up with is get up. Let your natural instincts take over and fight. Look, that's what fishermen do, not what apostles do. They've been fishermen all their life. Now they're apostles. Used to, that's what you did, is you picked up the paddle and you fought the winds and waves. That's what you did. But that ain't who they are anymore. They should rest in the storm and rebuke the winds. But they missed it. They missed it. They missed it. Jesus didn't mean for this to be struggle when he sent them into the sea. He meant for it to be rest at the very least. Rest. So they missed rest. Does everybody see that? We talked about rest, and God ain't let me stop yet. There's some of you that you're fighting battles that you ain't even got to be fighting right now. There's marriages fighting battles that they ain't even got to be fighting. If they're letting natural instincts take over. Some of y'all are fighting things in your job or in life or whatever you're doing, and it's not God in you. It's not what God wants for you. You're letting your natural instincts take over, and that's causing you to go up against the resistance and wear yourself out when God's trying to give you rest. Are you with me? Am I the only one that lets Stetton's instincts and my proclivities sometimes get a little loose and wild, and before I'm trying to catch up with my natural instincts and when I should be being led by the Spirit, am I the only one? Am I the only one that's fought a battle and dealt with resistance and wore myself out over something I just shouldn't even been dealing with in the first place? Am I the only one? God is speaking to a church that's been occupied with winds and waves that they're not supposed to be occupied with. So number one, they missed rest. They missed rest. Do you see this? They missed rest. Number two, they missed revelation. They missed revelation. Now, let me say this. I didn't say this early because I didn't want you thinking about it while I said all that stuff I just said. There are some phrases in this scripture that initially, for a long time, made me scratch my head. What in the world are you talking about, God? Let me read you a few, okay? Let me start with this one. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts was hardened. Jesus comes walking by. They're toiling and rowing, and Jesus comes walking by. He says, "Be of good cheer, it's I." He gets in the boat, and everything stops, and the boat pulls up on the shore. And then Mark tells us this. They did not consider the loaves because their heart was hardened. What in the world are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about? What did they do wrong? What did they do wrong at the miracle of the loaves that caused them to do wrong out on the sea this night? What did they do wrong? Are you with me? Does anybody have this? Does anybody want to know the answer to this question with me? And then, and that's not even the biggest phrase that bothered me. The next one was before that. Let me read this to you, okay? Let me find it again. This is, blows my mind. Look at verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and he would have passed by them. So God, you're telling me that your plan the whole time was to come walking and just walk by them. But because they panicked, you stopped and got in the boat with them. What does that mean? I have read commentaries and I've heard them. I've heard some of the goop. I wanted to say goofy. One guy, it made me question, this guy has got PhDs, and he's saying he was going to show them, he was going to beat them to the other side, and he was going to show them he could get to the other side his way better than that, you know, stuff. I mean, it's nearly like there was desperate attempts to understand this, right? Because he would have passed by. I don't get it. I don't get it. I didn't get it. I get it now, but I didn't get it. So let's explain. They missed the revelation. Let's do with they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They considered not. Soon, eami is the Greek word for consider. The prefix soon means together. Eimi means to put. It means to put together. They did not put together. That's what it means when it says they didn't consider. They did not connect the dots of the miracle of the loaves. They did not put together what Jesus was showing them. All the signs he was doing, right? Do you remember talking about the message and the miracle? You saw a second Exodus with Moses. He shows that, right? We showed the feeding of bread. And all this stuff that he showed. It says the disciples didn't get it. They didn't put it together. They didn't put it together. And so as Jesus manifested to them, they missed the manifestation because their heart was hardened. He's still trying to manifest, and they keep missing the revelation. They are missing rest, and not only are they missing the rest, they're missing the revelation. And really, because they missed the revelation, they're missing rest. And I want to say this again, that God is trying to reveal himself to some of you in ways that you are missing it, and because of that, it's causing you to miss out on his glory, and in turn, eventually, all the way down to you're missing out on what spiritual rest is in this life. They did not get it. They did not get it. They didn't put it together. They seen the miracle. They seen a Moses-type Messiah. They seen a Moses-type Messiah. They probably fell in line and thought this too, that he makes life better. He's this Messiah that has the power to make our circumstances and situations better, but what they failed to do is worship him as divinity or deity or God. So they roll in with a messianic type rabbi that makes life better, but they didn't get to the place where they was laid out prostrate before him on their face worshiping the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. They never made it to that point. They never got to the place where they treasured his person as much as they treasured his performance. They missed it. They missed it. They missed it. Now, let's go a little further, because you get into this text and you find that they miss it. When they miss the revelation, it says, oh my goodness. Now, hang with me here. If you go back to the miracle of the loaves, so much of what he's doing is Mosaic parallels, right? So the Bible says, we know prophetically, it said the Messiah would be like a shepherd. He would shepherd his people, right? Even Moses was like a shepherd. And then you see, it was Moses, when God caused manna to rain down, remember, God was involved in all of that. So it's nearly as if they were equating him to Moses. They were equating Jesus to Moses rather than equating Jesus to Yahweh. Now, Moses is good. Moses is good. Yahweh is better. And so Jesus does these miracles that parallel the rich historical miracles of the children of Israel that fell under their earthly leader, Moses, right? They missed it. They're seeing the Moses-type Messiah. We're running with a Moses-type Messiah. But how many of you know, if you have an inferior view of Christ, then you've got the wrong view of Christ? Then actually what you're looking at ain't Christ at all. If you believe this to be true about Jesus, and that's not who he is, then you're not seeing the real Jesus. Anything less than who he is just not God. Anything less than who he is heresy. That's why it's important you know who he is. Who does God say he is? It don't matter who you say God is. What matters is who does the Bible say God is. See, that's what we're dealing with in the church right now, with progressives and this new age stuff. The church somewhere thought they had the authority and the keys to tell the world exactly who Jesus is, and that's not the case. God tells us who he is, and then we transfer the message to the world. We don't get to dictate and define who he is. He does that. So we got a church age that if God says something about himself that we don't like it, we take it out and just pick the things he does say about himself that's good. So they see this Mosaic type, but what they're not seeing is that he is deity. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us. See, this is important, church. This is important that you understand that Jesus is God. He's not less than God. He's not just a good rabbi. He's not just a good prophet. Other religions like to make him less than God. They argue against it. What we believe is he is deity. He is divine. Now, watch this. Watch this. So we're thinking, what Mosaic? Now, these are Jews, right? You got these disciples. They're Jews. They know Israel's history. They see the miracle in the wilderness with the manna, with the bread, and they know that that's Mosaic type. That's Moses type stuff. But they're falling short of who he really is. Now, let me show you. And later on, Jesus is just going to ask them point blank, who do you say I am? He's going to get there. We know that that's where Jesus is going. Jesus wants them to know who he is. So, we know that they missed that revelation. This is so good. I wrote this down. You might want to write it down. You might not. It was good for me. It's going to make sense in a minute. The sea in Mark 6, the sea was a solitary stage set up for glory. The sea was a solitary stage set up for glory. Yet the disciples saw it as a seriously scary situation with a ghost. The first part sounds real spiritual, don't it? And then I give you my second part. I'll read it again. The sea, S-E-A, the sea that they in was a solitary stage set up for glory, yet they saw it as a serious, scary situation with a ghost. The apostles, okay? They missed rest, they missed revelation, and because of this, they'll miss recognition. But hang with me, they missed revelation. Oh, my goodness. So let's think Moses, right? We're thinking Moses. So Jesus says, y'all go into the sea. Y'all go out. Go out into the night, into the sea. He waits on them to get out in the middle of nowhere, the middle of the sea. They ought not be anybody else out there at this time in the storm, right? He is putting them in a place that is so solitude. They ain't nobody going to be where he's sending them, right? Nobody. Let me say this. Some of God's greatest revelations of glory, he'll make it known in a place where nobody else can get to where you are. You'll find yourself in a place physically, emotionally, or mentally somewhere that is so alone that can't nobody go there with you. Many times, those are the places, the stage that is set for the revelation of his greatest glory. I could show you. Let's go to this. Somebody say Moses. Go to verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and he would have passed by. Somebody say Moses again. So if you're thinking Moses in the desert that's making manna fall, and if they're Jews, so they're thinking Jewish history, right? They're good. Let me tell you about a Jew. Everything that happens is filtrated through the history, the traditions, and the culture of a Jew, Judaism, if you're a Jew, right? Jews we miss a lot. Their numbers have meaning. Their words, the way they're put together, has meaning. Everything is significant. Okay, now watch this. He would have passed by. Mac, I don't think he was racing them to the other side. He wasn't racing them to the other side. He wasn't just going to stand by and see if they could get through it but be close enough to rescue. He wasn't doing that either, commentator. This is what he was doing. Somebody say Moses. Thank you. Let's go to Exodus 33, verse 14. Oh, if you ain't already there, this is about to get you. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and my people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Stop right there. Two things. He wants the presence. Now, this is early in the disciples' life. Most of the time, Jesus is with them doing everything. But he's starting to send them out a little bit. And then he's starting to wean them. He's starting to prepare them for a day in which Jesus would die and resurrect and ascend and send the Holy Ghost down. And they were going to have to do what he wanted them to do without him walking right by them every step of the way. So he sends them out. And rest. Remember, rest. Let's go back. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found? We didn't read that. Go to next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Next verse. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Next verse. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Started off with rest. Presence. We want your presence. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's already set them up with a miracle of loaves to be thinking Moses, be thinking Moses, be thinking Moses. But what you don't need to be thinking is that I'm Moses. You need to be thinking that I'm Yahweh. But yet, they missed it, and they've not elevated Jesus no higher than Moses yet. What Jesus is doing here to assure them of presence and rest, he puts them out in a place where nobody else is. And he's about to perform the second Mosaic parallel miracle. The first one was a miracle of bread in the wilderness. The second one is he wanted to set them up and pass by and show his glory. Say, how do you know? He wouldn't do that. He does. He goes on the Mount of Transfiguration. This whole time, he's building to that. He's wanting to have a moment with them where he lets them know exactly who he is. No more guesswork. No more guesswork. You don't got to contend with what you believe or what they say or what he says or what she says or even what you see. I'm about to show you myself who you are. I need you to understand, church, God is trying to show you his glory. And some of you are toiling and towing in life right now, and what you think you are in, you're seeing your life is a seriously scary situation that you're in. And the whole time what you're really in is he has set up a stage to show you his glory. I ain't Moses, I'm God. I'm going to put you in the ocean. And my plans this whole time, guys, my plans this whole time was to push your little boat out into the sea, and I'm going to put a storm there, and I'm going to get you in the middle of it all. And I'm going to show you how to rest in the middle of situations and how to quit fighting battles that you ain't supposed to be fighting. I'm going to show you how to rest, and I'm going to teach you something about my presence. And I'm going to show you my glory. Just like God showed Moses, I'm going to show you my glory. He would have passed by. It's either that, the whole Moses trail clues that is filled, or Jesus is trying to race them to the other side. You pick. And some of y'all, some of us, we're viewing our situation so wrong because it's scary. And it feels like we're exhausted from fighting. Some of the stuff we fight, we ain't supposed to be fighting. We're supposed to rest in God in such a way that we can behold his glory. We talked about what's supposed to happen in rest. What's supposed to happen in rest a few weeks ago? You know what I believe is supposed to happen? We're supposed to experience the glorious presence of God. We're supposed to experience his presence. There's where real rest is, right? There's where real rest is. It's in him. It's in him. It's the manifestation of his glory. It's his goodness. It's us beholding all the attributes of God in him. Are you with me? He wants to show them his glory. 1 Kings 19:11. This is just how God is. Okay, watch. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break into pieces. Rest of the verse, is that it? That's it? Okay. Well, this is Elijah, right? God's wanting to do a pass-by moment with Elijah. And he's going to find that it's not in winds and waves and storms. It's in a small, still voice that they're going to learn in the middle of, oh God. Elijah's going to learn in the middle of chaos how to recognize his God with a small, still voice. Do you understand? He takes the same God that was doing works in Moses, the same God that was doing works in Elijah, he's the same God that's put on flesh and he's walking on the sea and he's doing the same thing to his disciples. Is this not good? Do you hear this? Can I go a little farther? I don't know. I don't know, Brother Terry, how it worked. I don't know. I try to imagine things, you know. On one hand, this is Jesus. Let me show you. Let me show you Job 9:8 and then Psalm 77:19. Job 9:8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and walks upon the waves of the sea. One of the oldest books they had access to was Job. They had the Pentateuch, they had Job, then they had some of the prophets. Job says God is the one who walks on water. You can't tell me that ain't got nothing to do with this. Psalm 77:19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. God walk right through. He tread right through, right on top of the oceans. Ways are not, footsteps are not known. No man has ever treaded the seas the way God. No man knows the steps. Peter did for a second. He did everything. He's passing by. He's paralleling what God did with Moses. He's fulfilling Job. He's fulfilling Psalm 77. They should have looked over and said, there's the one Job was talking about, the God who treads the waters. This is the one that David spoke of, that no man can go in the footsteps because he makes paths through the waters. This is the one that passed by Moses and showed Moses his glory. He is here. He didn't put us in a storm. He put us in a place and set up a stage to show us his glory. I'm telling you that God is setting the stage in your life. He is setting the stage to show you glory, and you better quit calling it something negative. You better quit calling it a bad situation, because it is a stage set for the manifestation of his glory. What they didn't need was winds to stop and waves to get smaller. What they needed was a view of the glory of God. And you think you need God to fix this and remove that and to cause this. What you need is to behold his glory. Can I go further? So he goes up. He goes up, here he comes. He set the stage. Jesus had planned it out. He had prayed for hours for this moment in which he would reveal himself to the boys, to the disciples. He had set the stage. He had planned it. He had been planning it since he fed the 5,000. And time has come. He begins to tread the waters like Job said he would, like David said he would. He's getting ready to pass by and show the glory. And Mac, and then somebody, probably would have been me if I would have been there. It'd have been me. I don't know. Since Bartholomew ain't here to defend himself, we'll put it like it's him. Hey, then we got a ghost coming in at 3:00. Hey, stir harder to the left. Oh, then we got a ghost coming in over here. We ain't even halfway across the sea. I don't know if we'll ever. Now a ghost is chasing us. Ridiculous, ain't it? Ain't it ridiculous? They panic and it's a ghost. The way they, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And so what does Jesus say? Be of good cheer. Ego ame. Ego ame. Be of good cheer. Ego ame. Be of good cheer, ego ame. Be of good cheer, ego ame. Exodus 3:14. Did I give you that, Briley? Yeah. And God said unto Moses, Ego am I. I am that I am. God said to Moses, I am that I am. John 8:58, Jesus tells the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Ego am I. Ego am I. So I had a guy the other day said, Jesus never claims to be God. He never claims. What? Well, the text says he's God, but you'll never hear it out of Jesus' mouth. Well, I started to go, and you know, he says a lot of things that's synonymous with God. Then I begin to know. Here he claims, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I am the great I am. Right? Ego am I. They missed it. They missed it. He was wanting to show them the glory. Do you realize when God told Moses, I am that I am, we're in Exodus 3. When he passes by the glory, we're in Exodus 33. Jesus was trying to get them to Exodus 33, but because their heart was hard, they still ain't even made it to Exodus 3. I wonder if I'm the only one in church that ain't as far along as what I should be. Am I the only one that ain't as far that I should be in an Exodus 33, but I'm still just now at Exodus 3? Be of good cheer. I am that I am. Since you got Moses on your mind, what I wanted to do today was pass by and show you my glory, just like he did Moses. But because you couldn't even recognize me, because your heart was hardened, I had to go back to, I had to start at this moment in which I just tell you, I am that I am. And thank God he told him that. But what he wanted to do was pass by. All the mosaic clues. Are you with me? They missed the revelation. The glory is in the revelation. The glory is in the revelation. And church folk are real bad sometimes about fighting battles we ought not be in, and rowing against resistances and waves and winds that we got no business exerting energy over. We got a bad problem with God saying life is this and us calling it something else. We'll call our situation this when God is saying, no, this is what your situation. You got to be careful. Hard hearts are insensitive to the things of God, and it'll cause you to misinterpret your life. You'll view your life as something that it's not. They viewed their life as a battle for their life in the sea. That's the way they viewed it, because they weren't sensitive to what God was doing. Had they been sensitive to what God was doing, they would have knew that they were never in jeopardy of their life, but yet they was in a position and in the secret place where Jesus would manifest the glory of God. Did I lose everybody? Are you with me? You got to remember, Jews don't read the Bible the same way you Americans do. Everything they read filters through the Pentateuch, their heritage, Jewish history. It's everything, everything. So when a Jew sits down and reads the book of Mark, they're picking up on all this stuff. But we got Western lens in our goggles, and it don't filter through the way it does. So God has to show us. They missed it. And because of this, they missed recognition. And I'm done. They missed the recognition. They thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a... So you mean to tell me the pillars of the church, the men that will be the foundation, that Christ is the rock, but the first stones that will be built upon that rock will be these guys, these apostles, right? This is what he's going to start this whole church with. And they can't tell the difference between God and a ghost. They can't tell a difference between God and a ghost. And you know, I look at them like, y'all are terrible in my cynicism. Only to realize that a lot of times we gather in here fighting battles that we got no business fighting. And God is faithful, and he shows up, and he shows up every time. And some of us don't even recognize him when he does. We don't even recognize him when he does. Now here's the last play on words. They come to the shore. It says this group of people was there waiting. It says immediately they knew him. I'll talk more about this next time. They recognized him to the point that if they could just grab hold of the tassel of his garment, they would be healed. Who got it wrong and who got it right? The disciples. At this point, bad soil. Bad soil. I'd like to cut, but they're still bad soil. We started off with the soils early in Mark, right? Still, we're seeing a version of bad soil and then good soil. They didn't even recognize him. They thought he was a ghost. And then these people immediately recognized him. I want to ask you to stand. You can play a song. Play it low. There's so many, I feel like, so many, and I'm talking to church folk, okay? Talking to me, and I'm talking to you. I think there's so many that's allowed hardness of heart to take over. We've got hardened. And any time you go after natural things, it'll harden you. Anytime you pursue natural treasures, it'll harden you. See, the disciples, they're still stuck. They're so impressed at his power, right? I remember, Brother Derek, I don't have moments like this much. I don't. But when I do, I do. I remember being at the house. It's been a while ago. And the Lord woke me up at 3 in the morning. It's right on the dot. And I remember the Lord just immediately began to share some things with me. And I've shared some of these things with you before. The Lord just said, many of my people value what's in my hand more than my heart. I was like, wow. God said, write it down. He said it again. I got up 3 in the morning and I started writing. Okay. He said, there's many that treasures the prosperity I give them more than my person, more than who I am. There are many who only wants the blessing. They only go after the blessing. They never go after the blesser. And the disciples and everybody else was so focused on what was in his hand. The miracles. He healed their sickness. He gave them food when they were hungry. Good things, right? Good things. But they valued him no further than what he brought to them. And if you ain't figured that out yet, that's what us people do apart from God. Until God shows you what unconditional love is, you'll catch yourself only valuing the people that makes your life better. Only people that bring something to your table. Because by nature, we are self-centered and selfish. And they still hadn't fell in love with the man. They fell in love with what he can do. They fell in love with the way he talks, the things he does, the performance he does. But not him. Well, they didn't even, in fact, know him, who he really was. They knew what he could do. They didn't know who he was. Getting closer. And there's a church that has been driven. There's a group in what we call church that's driven just to the performance of God, the blessings of God, and to what's in his hand. And God spoke to me, and he said, I'm looking for the ones who loves me more than what I can give them. Who loves me more than what I can give them. I want a people who knows that everything they're going to deal with is subdued under my feet, and that I can turn any storm into a stage. And I want a people that when they approach the storm, they call the storm the stage and anticipate the glory. I want to make my glory known. I want to make my glory known. I want you to recognize me, says the Lord. I want you to know when I walk in, when I manifest, when I show up, I want you to be so soft in your hearts that immediately you know me. Immediately. For a few minutes, let's just meditate on this. Let Holy Spirit work. Let Him do what He's doing. Let Him do what He's doing. I'm telling you, you're not where you think you are. You're not in a serious, scary situation with a ghost. You're in a solitary, that's why it feels lonely, solitary stage set up for glory. He wants to show you His glory. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to know Him. He's the God that treads the waters. That's who He is. He's that God. Come into His own and He was rejected, but He's that God. There's people in church that has made up their own image and called Him Jesus. They've made up an idol that's real similar to Jesus, but it's not Jesus. They've conformed this Jesus to be like them, to the point that when He does show up, they can't even recognize Him. I wonder if sometimes, if we could hear the angels, if the angels wouldn't speak and say, on that day when Jesus showed up, the people didn't even recognize Him. Because had they recognized Him, they wouldn't have sat there like they sat there. And they wouldn't have acted like they acted. And they wouldn't have thought about all the things they were thinking about had they recognized Him. Look, I know this is a hard word. This is a hard word. I get that. But God is drawing us. He's challenging us. We're about to leave. We're about to leave. I have no doubt in my mind there's some of you God has spoke to this morning. I'm going to give you just a moment to receive it, to reflect it, to commune with Him. He would have passed by. I wonder how many times it's been said of me, God said, what I wanted to do was pass by. What I wanted to do was pass by and show you myself. But your heart wasn't ready for that. I want to pray this over us right now and we'll be dismissed. Father, simply ask this one request on behalf of us all. Soften our hearts. Soften our hearts to You, O God. That's all, God. That's all I'm asking. This group that's here today, Lord, all together, Your church, soften our hearts, God. Lord, we don't want to miss You. We don't want to miss You, God. Jesus, I don't want to miss You. I don't want to be like the Pharisees that's all around You and miss You, the disciples that's right there with You and miss You, the congregations. God, I don't want to miss You. And Lord, I know I'm prone to do it. God, I know me. I'm just like a sheep that's prone to wander. God, I know I am. God, I know I have times struggles focusing and getting distracted and fighting waves I'm not even supposed to be fighting. Fighting waves I ought to be sleeping on. So God, I ask. I ask You to do for me what I don't know how to do for myself. God, I'm asking you to do for me what I don't know how to do for myself, and that is this. God, would you soften my heart to you? Soften our heart to you. And next storm, we'll call it the stage of glory. We'll await the next passing by. We'll recognize you next time, God. We'll recognize you. Soften us. I thank you, Father, not only that you listened to this request, not only that you heard it, but that, God, you're granting it. We ask this in Jesus' name.